Have your Bibles, turn with me first of all to Exodus chapter 20, and then I want to go to Hebrews chapter 13. I believe you'll be glad you came tonight as we finish this up on this last commandment and ask God to help us put it together, because there's a lot of controversies about this commandment when you try to evaluate it as far as people's lives. Yeah, you heard me say last week, there's no way that you and I can really, truly evaluate this. Only God can. Did you know you can sit right here on a church pew and covet? And only God could see it. Can do that. And then there's an era where you see some people, don't have anything much, but look at someone who is wealthy and say they covet. But that's not necessarily so. Did you know some of the wealthiest people in the world, if God's where you want to be, don't covet to get their wealth. And yet someone who's not wealthy could covet to get wealth and not have it. This is a very important command, and I hope God will help me unwrap it some for you tonight, and I believe He'll do just that. Father, we open this book again. It's impossible to understand it without the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, and I pray tonight You'd give that leadership and help us do just about the impossible in trying to explain this in the sense so we can grasp it and realize, dear Father, sometimes we read verses and it sounds like if you have anything at all, well, that we have the will of God. And then there's other times it sounds like if you don't put goals out to work towards goals, the economic means in life, that you would disappoint and disobey God also. How can you reconcile this together when the world looks at verses of Scripture that seem controversial to each other? Without the Spirit of God, if we have the Spirit of God, and many times we're confused because we won't take the time to unravel and ask You to help us unravel these verses of Scripture, or either try to reconcile them together so we can get a clear vision of what God is saying as we look at His Word. God's Word has no contradictions in it. It does give us information, and it does give us the ability to look at it from a perspective where we can learn to grow in grace and knowledge and realize that these commandments are given, or in turn can, with God's help, be kept to some degree in the sense of our lives, and yet to break them anywhere is guilted also. We need the grace of God. And we thank You tonight for the word that You give us, the commandments You give us, and then, Lord, we understand the principles that You give to us of how they work in our lives if we want to understand that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, 1 Corinthians or Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now look in Hebrews chapter 13 with me. He says in verse 5, "Let your conversation be," watch this again, "let your conversation be without covetousness." Isn't that interesting? Without covetousness. In other words, let your way of life be without covetousness. Well, why wouldn't he say that in Hebrews? Many years later, when God's command in Exodus, 1,500 years before Jesus came, was that thou shalt not covet. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Why? Or how? Be content with what such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't mean be content to the place that you just sit down and do nothing. I was talking to a person this past week, was telling about a situation in another town, and where a person was just simply gone with the Lord so much, he just laid everything aside, and he says he won't have nothing. He was having no wealth of any kind. He was having anything at all, and the question was asked, well, how are you surviving? He said, I'm living with my dad. Well, if I was his dad, I'd put him out, I believe, amen, because that is not what God was talking about. I mean, listen, somebody's going to have to pay the bills. I mean, you can't give a chicken to pay the bill nowadays, because most people don't have chickens to give. Most people think chickens come from Winn-Dixie, or used to. Don't come there now, but food line, places like that. When I was a boy, it was nothing uncommon to have someone to give a chicken to pay a bill. Do you know that? That's called what you call bartering, I guess. That's close enough anyhow. Amen. How many here ever remember that being done? Some of you do. Some of you do. That is, if you didn't have the money to pay, you lived on the farm, then you would exchange something for commodities of some kind or another. And many folks did that years ago. He said, but the reason, be content with something you have, for he had said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so we can say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, the scripture, this last commandment, we know, says, thou shall not covet. Understand and explain the word covet, though, nearby depends on who the person you're talking to, who is talking to you. Because there's a lot of folks will evaluate this word, and it could mean go a lot of places up and down the perspective to see what this word actually meant. Covetousness is a craving for personal and earthly benefits. It's a lust and desire that goes out of control. Nothing wrong with desires when they're in control. And you've heard me say before last week, if you don't have a desire towards a goal, you won't accomplish it. You won't be the best worker for your employer if you don't have a desire for a goal. You won't be, and sometimes you'll find out that someone else will get the job simply because we may not have been as good as we could have been. Believe me, I've been in that position in turn to have to look at people for work, and you don't go get, when you're looking for a worker, you don't get the worst worker in the outfit and hire them. Or you don't promote the worst worker in the outfit. You look for the one who would contribute and realize at the time that your job depends on what they do and your boss' job depends on what he does, and together you become a unit which in turn works towards a goal. Well, here, covetousness is kind of a craving for a personal and earthly benefits. People set their hearts on things, and when they become envy and jealous of others, it becomes greed. When they become envy and jealous of others who seem to have an advantage in life, then it leads from just desire to greed. Did you know that desire and need is one thing? Every one of us have desires and needs, and there's nothing wrong with that. God created us for desires. We know we have needs because without seeing the needs as a goal to supply, we won't work towards the goal to fulfill that need. So desire and need is something that we all have, is one thing. But once the desire and need gets out of desire and need and moves into envy and greed, that's another thing. And I believe you can say when this thing, this commandment gets out of hand, it's when we get beyond the need and desire and move into the greed, envy and greed, and that's an error. Whatever that lines at in that perspective becomes that which we commit, thou shalt not, that this thing of covetousness. We said covetousness is the act of focusing and pursuing on property and possessions and success and status and fame and popularity and position and personal appearance or some forbidden goal in life, setting God aside. God's not in the center of it. Any of these could be all right if God's in the center. But if God is not in the center of it and you set him aside, then it becomes that which in turn is a curse to us rather than a blessing to us in this particular life. Again, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and I want to give you some verses of scripture that many people try to reconcile them together with the Lord's help. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, I read this last week, this is where we stopped at. And he said, as Jesus said unto them, take heed. That means take heed, beware of covetousness. He said, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now notice here, he didn't say in the things that we possess. He said, a man's life consists not in the, what is that word? Abundance of things. God knows we have needs, and we have to be successful to meet those particular needs. And so he said, man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Now, you have a day in our day that man has been led to believe this, that I can show you God's blessing on me by what I possess. And they think gain is godliness. But the Bible teaches us that's not so. If you look with me over, first of all, look with me in Deuteronomy, and I want to read something that most of the television evangelists use in our particular day. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, God said this. He said this to Israel, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto the fathers, as it is this day. He said it is God who gives the power to get well, but he also goes further, just not to get well, that he might establish his covenant which he had promised as far as this nation is concerned. And by the way, I'd say to us today, it is still in God's power that we get wealth of any kind in the kingdom of God. But it ought to be the more that God blesses me, the more that I'll be involved with God's work and kingdom. And when it is, then the blessings flow much more. But when we began to use the phrase that I'm going to be involved with God's kingdom and then do not, then that which could be a blessing could become a curse. Now, look at me in 1 Timothy chapter, down about verse 6, chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to read a few verses here, and we're going to go through some verses that looks like a flip-flop, but it isn't a flip-flop because God, at the time he says what he says, means what he says, and he gives us the ability to reconcile it together by the Holy Spirit of God. Let me tell you something, ladies. Look at me just a minute. There are some people in this land who is as rich as dirt, so to speak, and love God, and God is first. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's others who got it on their own and left God out, and when it comes to death, it equalized. They won't be able to carry one thing with them. You can't carry nothing here in this life with you, but you can lay up treasure if you're saved before you get there. And here's the thing about it. I used this this past week and talked to a person. Brother Anderson, you heard me say before, Brother Anderson, House Anderson, he was a man that amazes me in his 80s now. And he literally, God made him a millionaire, but he never let his fortune and fame interfere with him and what God called him. He was always in church when the doors were open. He's always soul winning when the soul winning is going. And he said many times that you've heard me say, and I'll say it again for the purpose, there's been times he lost $100,000 deals because they wouldn't settle except on Thursday night visitation, and that's not his church went visiting. He said, I went soul winning rather than get the deal. You see, words are cheap, actions are hard sometimes. And God looks at actions behind the words. And in turn, God keeps a commitment that he promised to those over a period of time. It won't happen in a snap of the finger, but it happens after a period of time. But on the other hand, there's those that will sit back who desire things and wealth in this world and condemn those who have it. And that should not be either if God is where he wants to be. God will bless us according to the measure of grace wherever we can handle it if he's first where he ought to be. And I don't grudge anyone who God gives anything in this life when they're where they ought to be. And if they say they are, I have to accept that. But I'll tell you this, if I or anyone else try to be something that I'm not and make people think that I am what I am, then I've got something serious to give before God one day. Now, here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm talking about this thing about covenant now. Look with me in verse 3. He starts out, he says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I expect his words to be wholesome. Watch what he says now. And to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, if any man doesn't heed to this doctrine that's according to godliness and also to wholesome words of Jesus Christ, he is proud. And no ifs, ands, buts about it. It doesn't matter what I think I am. Well, maybe he is. He said, no, it's clear cut in this book. And he said, he is proud, knowing nothing. Watch this now. But dotting about questions and strife. That is, he's been sick over worrying where I've come as envy and strife and railing, even surmising. That's kind of suspicion of different kinds. Perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds. And he realized they're corrupt when God's not where he ought to be. Destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain, watch this now, supposing that gain is godliness. Before I read the next verse, this is a person who said, don't tell me God didn't bless me. Don't tell me that God didn't bless me. I wouldn't have what I give him all the credit in the world. Supposing that gain is godliness. But when I read this, I have to listen and my ears perk up. If that be the case, then why would Paul say, as the Holy Spirit directed him, from such withdraw thyself? Well, there must be something there I can't see. Are you with me? Are you understanding what has been said, or don't you care? I care. Everything about this book, I care. And I take it very closely and seriously as I go through it. And he said, that God, when it comes to godliness, you can't measure godliness by what one has. If you did, Buffett would be the most holy man in the world. Gates would be a holy man. And they may be the furthest one from God. We don't know, but I'm saying you can't measure a person that way. But watch what he says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you see the reverse of that? Gain is not godliness, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. If a person can learn where, if he's a multimillionaire, therefore, and God is first, and he's content, that's great gain. Or if he doesn't have nothing but $40 a week, and God's where he wants to be, and he has contentment, God says that's great gain. That is something that literally brings peace and gives you harmony and understanding that this life is made up of a lot of different people, different ways. And then it doesn't mean, though, if I'm making $40 a week, I can't set a goal to go higher as long as God is first. It doesn't mean if a person is a multimillionaire, he can't still set goals to be higher as long as God is first. Are you understanding what the Bible declares? Now watch as he goes through this. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Isn't that amazing? You know, isn't that amazing? You hear me say Sunday night, the death is the equalizer. And it is. He said, you didn't bring anything in, and you're not going to take anything out. But wait a minute. Matthew says you lay up treasures in heaven. So you can lay some things up. You know what it is? We like the message of the cross to get us to heaven. We don't like message that tells us how we're to live. We just don't like that. It cuts across the grain. And I had to make some commitments years ago as these things cut across. Many of these things are years ago that God showed in the direction that one needs to go, and you ask the Lord to help you apply it to your life as best as possible. And again, he says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Now, wait a minute. Somebody said, well, bless God, that's all that matters. That's the reason I don't do nothing. Oh, if you're lazy, you're not made it. You may say you're lazy and be content, but God doesn't bless lazy people. He just doesn't do it. And I'll prove that to you before it's over with. Someone said, well, that's the reason, preacher, that I do. I just float along and live my life and let God be first. Well, I doubt if a person floating along living their life and letting God be first. There's more to it just floating along. Right. Now, watch what he says. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. God is saying this is just the way it is if you're not careful and God's not first. They fall into temptation and snare, and many have foolish and hurtful lusts which draw men into destruction and perdition. They do things, and then suddenly they have very serious situations as far as problems, not only physically, but otherwise. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, here's the thing. It isn't money. You can have all the money in the world and be right with God. Abraham was one of the most richest men in his day, and he believed God. There's been a lot of, you know, Israel as a nation coming out of a bondage. When Moses asked for them to give that they could work towards, when they built the tabernacle and they started giving, they give so much you had to tell them to quit. I've never known a church to be able to have to tell people to quit giving. Have you? No matter what you build. But he had to tell them to quit giving. But he said, but the love of money is the root of evil. It's the love of money. Can you not see the word love puts it in a category that the love of money is that you go beyond the desire and the need. And you get into the envy and the greed, and greed blinds us. And he said, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And when wealth comes there, ladies and gentlemen, it will be a blessing, not a curse. And he said, fight the good fight of faith. You can't do that floating alone, can you? You can't do that floating alone. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, watch this. Someone said, well, wait a minute. I'd be afraid anybody touching it. Money is not evil in itself. Money is an ore. It has no power to do anything except what it does to you and I, what we let it do to us. Now, watch this. Look over in chapter 5. Of 1 Timothy, verse 8. But if any man provide not for his own, watch this now. We just said here, love of money is all fruit of all evil. He's told us to beware of those who let riches come in, take them away from God. He told us to beware, to withdraw from that when one would say gain is God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, don't tell me God didn't bless me. God has blessed me. I'm going to tell you, I have what I have. And then you ask the question, did you go to church? No, I don't go to church. Did you ever try to win somebody to the Lord? No, I don't win. What's that got to do with it? Don't come telling me God blessed you if you're not obeying what God said in the simple things of God. Oh, I must have hit a nerve. Are you seeing? And here, he says, now, when you get to this point that you look at it and begin to think, well, you know, there's nothing, money so evil, I can't even touch it at all. But wait a minute, God says, if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied, wow, he has denied the faith. And he also says, and he's worse than an infidel. How do you reconcile these verses together? It takes the Holy Spirit of God. God is telling, I'm telling you, there's a difference in God being first, no matter what you gain, and no matter how wealthy you get, and God not being first. And if he began to say, well, that's the reason I don't do what I do, I have no goals, I really don't really care about it, then he says, you've got to keep in mind, there's some responsibilities you have that manifests who Christ is, that Christ would be honored, and that's your own household. Take care of that. Look over in 2 Thessalonians with me in chapter 3. Now, here's what we're talking about. This person I was talking and said that, you know, he just separated himself to God and going to do everything for the Lord and not have nothing, materialistic everything in this life. Well, that's all right if God shall lead, and there's nothing wrong for a person, you know, doing that. But watch in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, Paul said, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That seemed like a contradiction too, what we just read. If you don't work, God says you shouldn't eat. What is shun responsibility? It's one thing for a person to not have a job because he's looking at jobs. Another person just not looking at a job and saying, yeah, why should I look for a job? I just get on social service. I'll just let the government keep me up. Well, you know, when a person, I'm grateful when a person can't get a job, there's things can be done. But I'll tell you, if people don't look jobs to get off social services, we're going to be bankrupt. We're not going to be bankrupt. We're going to be greater bankrupt than we are now. Because you can't give without receiving when it comes to these things like that. Now, the question is then, as you look at this, where is that level? Well, that guy who has $100 million, he certainly can't. He's certainly got to be, well, he may be, but you can't measure it. And I can't either. But God can. What I'm saying is God can and God will. And God does do that. On the other hand, I may not have $1,000 and yet could be more greedy in my heart if I'm not careful to get more than a man who had more. God gives us that ability to measure ourselves and ask the Lord to get us, put him a priority. Let him be first in our lives. And for a good way to do that is just give more than what God says to him. Barbara and I have done that for years, and we'll do that because we really want to show our faith to God. It's not just faith to give him a tithe. It's faith to give him more. And we do. He said, can't do that. Hey, we've done it when we didn't have it. And God still blessed it. See, there's so much you don't know about me. There's so much as you don't know about me. And when I say something about you, think I'm bragging. I'm bragging. I'm just telling you that what I'm seeing here, I know works for me. And I'm no way the wealthiest person in the world. You know that. But I ain't even close. Most of you are wealthier than I am. But I'm saying to you, God must be first. It can't be words. It's got to be practice. Right. Now watch. Turn with me to Matthew. Someone said, well, you know, I just believe that anybody who is out there nowadays is going to end up getting greed sooner or later because that's the way the world turns. And we've lived the last 10 years, we've seen more of that than ever before. And so therefore, I just don't get in, I don't want to be part of that. I just want to be back, lay back and do what I can for the Lord and let it go. But if God gives you the ability, he requires you to use your ability. Now I'm going to show you why. Look with me in Matthew, if you will, chapter 25. Now I've shown you, I've shown you that he talks about covenants in Hebrews. Let your way of life be without covetousness. I've shown you where he tells us to beware that great gain is godliness, because it's not. Contentment is godliness. And Paul said, I've learned whatsoever to be content, whatever state I'm in. I ain't learned that yet. I wish I had. I'm honest. I don't know if every phase of my life been yet tested to see where I'd be content. But when Paul said it and the Holy Spirit wrote in this book, I believe he was that way. I've not been in pen yet for preaching the gospel. I've not been in the penitentiary yet. I may get there. I sure hope I'd be content. Would you visit me? Some of you will not. There'd be some be ashamed to visit me in the pen if I had got in. I'm not talking about for robbing anyone, just because of preaching the gospel. I ain't going down there. He's got to be guilty about something other than that. God wouldn't let him be shut up in prison for preaching the gospel. He did Paul. You say, not in our society. Hey, if I was a bedded man, I'd think our society is just about as bad as it was in Paul's day. Looking at what's going on. But look in Matthew with me. And I'm hurrying as quick as I can, because I'm going to finish now. Sure am. Watch in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus gives us this olive discourse about talking about a steward or a feller, a man traveling into a far country, verse 14. He called his servants together to deliver him to some goods. Now, we're looking at an actual event where God gives us the instructions of what we're to do with that which he gives us. Are we to hoard it? Absolutely not. We're to invest it. We're to use it. We're to let God be first. And if he blows it up into multi-millions of dollars, he's to be honored by it, and we're to give him praise for it. And that's what he says here. He says, unto one he gave 5 talents. You've heard this. To another he gave 1 talent. To another he gave 2. Another he gave 1. Everyone according, watch, everyone he gave according to his severability, and straightway took his journey. Watch. Then he that had received the 5 went and traded with the same and made them 5 other 5 talents. He doubled it. He doubled it. Whatever he did, he went and he worked it and doubled it. He used the responsibility that God gave him for what he had and doubled it. And then the one had 2. He didn't double to 10, but one had 2, double that. And then he said he had 1 that had 1 only. God saw his ability. And so when the Lord came back in verse 21, the one that had 10, he said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful with a few things. I'll make thee rulers over many things. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Enter into the joy of the Lord. This man is wealth in all three, the other two. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And then he went to the second one. And he came and told the servant told his master, he said, you gave me 2. And he said, I've got 2 more. Isn't it interesting? Now, 5 and 5 is 10. 2 and 2 is 4. That's a 6 talent difference, right? That's a pretty good spread when you look at millions of dollars. We can figure this up by talent, but it's just for illustration. What am I saying? There's a difference of 6 talents gain from what was given in gain here. But isn't it amazing? Jesus said the same thing to both of them. Enter into that, he said again. The well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful with a few things. I'll make thee rulers over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Said the same thing. Different, but you know why? Because God gave out according to the severity of their ability. And they used the maximum of the ability, and God blessed them both the same. That's the wonderful thing of being in God's family. I mean, I have the ability to do what you can do in the sense of mathematics and money. But if I use the ability to do what God gives me, you can't get no more than I get from him when we get to glory. You may turn yours into a multimillionaire. I may turn mine into a few $100,000. Or someone else may turn theirs into just a few $100. As long as they did what they did according to the ability, God gave them the same blessing. I'm glad he don't measure us based on others. He measures us based on what we do with what we have for his glory. Right. Now watch. It's interesting. But the one took and hid his. And this is what we see in verse 24. And they asked him why. And he said, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. You see, isn't it wonderful, servant, master? I have got the talent you gave me. I didn't lose it. I hid it. I looked after it, and it's yours. Here it is. Well, watch. He said, I was afraid and went and hid the talent in the earth, and there is thine. And he said, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked, watch this, and slothful servant. Thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money into the exchangers, and then it come in, I should have received my own with usury. Isn't it amazing? Somebody said, well, I don't put mine in the bank. I do. Man, I ain't going to leave it around the house. I don't have a way to protect it. Even the banks have a better way to protect it than I do. I don't have much, but I put it in there. And Jesus said, hey, you can at least put it. To me, he's saying here about I could got some interest on this thing if you had put it, what I'd look at today, in the bank somewhere or another. That'd been better than hiding it somewhere else. He said, but I thought you was a hard man. That didn't matter a thing. And so here he said, watch. And thou ought to have put it, my money, in the exchange, look at verse 28. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Isn't it amazing? He said, that's harsh. No, that's God. He said, listen, this guy didn't use the ability that I thought he had. He didn't use it. Therefore, take away from him and give it to someone else. The blessing. He may have the promise, but the blessing itself is gone. An amazing thing about it, he said, give it to the one who had 10, who had the 5. So here I see verses of Scripture seem controversial, but they're not controversial. It's given, it's drawing from one side, looking at this thing of wealth. It's drawing from another side that someone may say, well, I don't believe you can have wealth and be saved. And what he's doing, he's bringing us together to the center to see how it operates in our lives. He's simply saying, I will give you the ability to do what you do, and if you will let me be where I ought to be, when the end results come for tallying things up, then I will bless you. In this case, he said, put your rulers over cities in that day. You know why? Because he said you've got the ability to handle affairs. In this case, monetary affairs. And by the way, you can't rule anything without that ability. You can't even rule your own household if you don't have some financial ability of what to do. So here we have a wonderful portion of Scripture where he gives us not only information about a person doesn't work, don't eat. About a man needs to look after his family. That's goals. You can't do that without setting a goal. You can't do that. Some people say, well, I don't have to have any goals. Just have a checkbook and I put so much in, take so much out. I don't. I run my home just like a business. We post everything. We look at everything. It's done. You say, that's too technical. No, that's keeping things intact. That's knowing what's happening all the time. And God has honored that through the years. By the way, I try to do this church the same way. Try to do this church. This church has been set up through the years, and a lot of things have changed, that we, in turn, keep records of everything. Because you're not going to have to give an account to God like I will one day. And everybody in here will give an account. But the account is going to have to be that we literally realize God said what he meant what he said. And the thing about that is God will honor those wherever he's at, to use the ability God gives. And the thing here, increase that ability as you use it wisely for the Lord. Now, let me give you, I got just a couple minutes. Let me give you some quick situations that God has showed up. Turn with me, if we will, to the book of Judges, Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to hurry through this. And instead of reading this, you read it later, and then you'll see what I'm talking about. I'm closing out right now. That's some verses of Scripture's controversy. Go back and read them again. Ask God you put them together and reconcile them together for your heart to understand what it means, and God will show you exactly. You can become the most wealthy person in this world, even beyond, what's it, Hutler, what is the name? I've done forgot his name. Buffett. Yeah, thank you. You can be more richer than Buffett and still God be the center of someone's life. You can do that. It isn't the amount. You don't use wealth for godliness. You use contentment for godliness. And in turn, you let God be first when those things happen. Well, if you look at this story, you'll find that Joshua has just had a great victory over in Jericho. And God has told them, verse 18, and be and ye in any wise in yourself from keep, he said, and ye in any wise keep yourself from the cursed thing, lest ye make yourself a curse. God said, everything in Jericho is mine. It's to be caught for me and my and the house. You're not to take anything when you go in there. You're going to win the battle. But if you as an individual or family takes anything there, the wealth, it'll become a curse to you. Don't take it. Well, they went in. No one knew anything happened. Nobody in the whole nation of Israel knew anything what had taken place until they started to go over to down in Ai. And when they went to Ai and started the battle there, they said, we don't need as many soldiers now. Look what we did at Jericho. We're just going to have a slaughter down there with them. Went down, lost the battle. Joshua comes back on his face praying. And God tells him in verse 10, and the Lord said unto him, Joshua, get up thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. Wait a minute. Israel is a nation, only one sinned in that whole nation. How many, brother, we talk about millions of people? Only one in that whole nation sinned. And yet God said, Joshua, I said it to the nation, and one family in that nation can really bring about a disaster to the whole nation. And he said, now, their sin, Israel has sinned. Well, God began to give him a means to find out, a process of elimination. And by a process of elimination, Achan was found to be guilty. How they did this, we don't exactly, anyhow, it came out to be him when you get down to about, look down about verse 17, 18. Now, look with me down. Well, he's found out, and he's look with me and Joshua said unto him, verse 19, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession. I'm now looking in chapter 7 now of Joshua. Him, and tell me now that what thou hast done, hide it not from me. In a process of elimination, God has persuaded to show Achan's family has taken this cursed thing. And watch what he did. He said in Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. By the process of elimination, Achan is pointed out, and now he's faced his sin, and he confesses his sin, and here's what he said he has done. Watch, there's four things here, that leads to greed. Away from the such things as desire and need to envy and greed. He knew what God had said, and yet when he saw this, watch verse 21, he said, when I saw, you see it before you get it. When I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylonian garments and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then, watch, I coveted them. It's more than just a desire. What can I do to get by? How can I get this? And no wonder. How can I get? I covet this. I saw, and then I coveted it. And watch what he says. And once he coveted it, and then took them. Watch. I saw, he could have stopped right there. Come on, help me out now. He could have stopped, could he not? I coveted it, but he could still have stopped. He hadn't got in possession yet. But now he said, I took them. The curse is already established. So when you find yourself caught or in the thing that's wrong, what's the very next thing you try to do? Hide it. You try your best to cover it. You try your best to conceal it so it can't be seen. Thanking God or thinking that no one will know about it. God knows about everything. I took, and then he tried his best to conceal this at this particular time. Achan confessed when he was confronted at this time. And, of course, you know the latter part of that chapter. He and his whole family lost their lives physically. They were literally stoned to death because they brought sin into the camp, and they had to suffer the penalty of that. Now, if you look at another quick one, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, in the age of grace, I'm grateful to know that he tells us that, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us all righteous. He also tells us in verses 5 through 10, a few verses, to deny sin is to be a liar. Because we call God a liar, for he said we've all sinned. So true confession does not deal with generalities. One thing about in our day today, we pray in general. God, forgive us all our sins. Well, that's so easy to say. But very rare do you hear someone specifically name that which they know has been done. If you get along with God, you don't have to name it somewhere else, ladies and gentlemen. But if you know something in your heart's not right and you get along with God, confess specifically. Then God knows it. You and I mean business under those circumstances. And he goes on and says, you know, talk to God specifically. Many beat around the bush when they pray. and of course, they forfeit their life. Another case you find, if you go to 1 Kings 21, read that whole chapter, you find Ahab. Ahab, there's a man by the name of Naboth. He won't say, Naboth had a vineyard. Ahab wanted that vineyard. Naboth said, Ahab, I can't give it to you. It's inheritance. I'm not going to give it to you. And he walks around, pout, his king. Jezebel comes one day and says, Ahab, what's wrong with you? And he said, Naboth got a vineyard and I can't get it. She said, aren't you king? You can take anything you want. I'll tell you what, I'll take care of it. You know the story. She has Naboth killed. And it opens up. She comes back. Now you can have the vineyard. And he took the vineyard. Greed caused even death in that particular case. And then turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and look again. And you'll find, here's another story in the New Testament. We looked at two in the Old and look at one in the New. In Luke chapter 12 again. If you look down in verse 16 through verses, you see the parable of the rich fool. Now, notice this parable here. It tells us that, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said, he thought within himself. And he said, watch this, watch the eyes now. Watch this. Here he had a great crop, more than usual, and he begins to analyze it and watch self-pride come. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He has said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast much good, he said, and lay up in many years, take heed, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now someone said, well, you know, I don't go that far as much, but the attitude is just as bad. And knows what God said, or Jesus said as he told this. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. That's what Jesus said. So that he lay up treasures. Now lay up treasures in heaven is rich towards God. So is he that lay up treasures here and is not rich. That is said in four. I think rich toward God is said in me that God is everything he should be. And there's not been one thing that we've done or in turn would take from him to be cursed rather than a blessing because we try to let him be first in our lives. And I believe with all my heart that God is showing us, he's letting us see in this life that he wants to bless us, but he wants to be first. That's the only thing. By the way, he deserves it. God deserves to be first. In every decision we make, in everything we do, he deserves to be first. Now, I think, so coveting is a sin that can't be discovered very easily. It's when it gets out of control. When it's out of control, you and I can't tell. I can't tell in fact, you'd be hard sometimes to even tell when you're out of control. Unless you know what the Scripture has to say and Holy Spirit brings conviction. And so you cannot, you can covet and not even be found out by man. And I said, and I closed the last, I did last week, the other things that we've seen in God in the commandments, you can tell. They can be seen externally. But you cannot tell. You say, well, wait a minute. I see somebody gets filthy rich. No, no. You could be wrong if you analyze and say that person is greedy. Now, they may be, but you'd be wrong if they're not. I would be wrong if they're not, you see. We can't measure it. We have no way to measure. We measure externally, and we'll be wrong every time. God measured it internally because internally had to do with attitude. That's much so as what you see. And we've seen that in this command. So when you think about other things, you know, you're talking about seeing another man. When a man steals something, he has something he stole, and there's evidence of his stealing if you see it. It can prove that he stole something. If a man is a murderer, there's a body somewhere or another. If it's found, it can certainly prove that he killed somebody. If it has to do with adultery, there's always a second person involved with that. So there's always someone can be seen when that takes place. You can sit in church and covet, and no one know one thing about it. I can sit in church and covet, and no person know anything about it but God. I'm telling you, this is an unusual commandment, and it's the least probably anyone looks at, because they know no one else can measure it right. You may try, but you and I mess it up every time. We cannot measure someone about this ourselves, but God can. And God has given us this information so you and I can take the Scriptures and measure ourselves. And we can. And when you and I take the Scriptures and start measuring ourselves, you're going to find God leading and directing. You're going to find God doing things for you. Most people won't take the Scripture and measure someone else. You ever notice that? I'll tell you the reason that happened. Yeah, I'll tell you this, preacher. Yeah. No. No, we need to use the Scripture to measure ourselves. Now, there is an external measurement that you don't follow after, because it certainly, if a man says that gain is godliness, if gaining things is godliness, Paul said, leave that person, because contentment should be godliness. But it doesn't mean that has gain can serve God. It just said you have to be careful when they see it, the words they say gives the attitude, and that in turn shows you where they're at and helps you see what God sees. And that's what's so important about this book. And so only the law, and this is my last thought, only the law reveals that this is wrong. Look with me, Romans 7, and I promise you, this is it. I know you're looking at your watch. Romans 7. And see, the law of God can give us assurance that this is wrong. It's the law that reveals that this is wrong. Watch this. Paul said in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Isn't that interesting? The law gives the power behind the phrase. And here again, the weakness of the flesh is where the old nature wants to assert itself. And if we didn't have what God said from His book as the record of truth, we would be like everybody else. Listen, what does people say when they don't believe this book? Well, it might say that to you, but don't say it to me. It might mean that to you, but don't mean it to me. You might get it that way, but I don't get it that way. You see what happens? They make little of the Word of God, so the law means nothing, the book means nothing. But you and I who are saved, we believe this is our accounting book. We believe this is our instruction. And he's saying that it is the law. Paul said, I have not known this lust, which is covetous, had it not been for the law. When God gave the law, He gave it power. Now when I read what He's saying, this is behind the whole thing. I can look at Matthew 25. I can look at 1 Timothy 6. I can look at 1 Timothy 5. I can look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10. I can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 14. I can look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8. I can look at Luke 12. I can look at that and the Holy Spirit will help reconcile together to realize the direction I need to go. And the law itself will give power to that command, because it is the power behind that. And he said, reason I know is because of what the law says. Reason I can say we know is because of what the Bible says. Father in heaven, thank you for this study. Lord, I have literally tried to do my best to look into this in depth, not on the surface. It's so easily on the surface. If we had surface, Lord, we'd been done a long time ago. But I've done my best to be honest before you and myself, and studying this and tried, I have not been afraid. I have not been afraid, Lord, best I know how, to present this to your people and to anyone else who hears these tapes. Lord, this is our understanding about your operation. This is what God shows us about our lives. We all fail miserably many times. But Lord, thank God we don't have to, because you give us an accurate record. And we thank you for that record. We ask that when we miss it, to forgive us when we see it and just don't do it. Forgive us for it and help us see the best place in the world for us to be is the center of God's will. Use the talents that God's given us and long for the day we'll see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.